I keep having some strange things happen, and sometimes early in the morning, and just the other day, another one of these things. And you know what we're doing, what happened, and the fact that God opened our eyes to the listening to the word, to the Mary intake. You know, she has chosen the good part. You know, whatever we're doing, I'm beginning to realize that this is more than what I ever suspected. This is a bigger issue. It's more vital. It's more important. And the fact that the scriptures constantly tell us to do this is, you know, we don't realize it, but that we got all kinds of scriptures that tell us to do what we're doing. But you don't see them until you start doing what we're doing. And then it opens up. And as Jesus was the expressed image of the invisible God, that is what God has called every one of his true saints to be. Is to be the expressed image. Now, I was just sitting here thinking, the 14th chapter of John, Philip wanted to see the Father. Now, Philip was an old, dyed-in-the-wool, not only a follower of Jesus, but he was also, he was a Jew. He was familiar with all of these things. And he knew that God was spirit. He knew that it was impossible to see God. He was invisible. He knew these things. He had to know these things. And so I'm got some questions in my mind as to this conversation in the 14th chapter. Show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. And it's like, I'm wondering if we're getting the right essence of this. And so Jesus says, Philip, have I been this long with you and you don't know me? And I'm wondering if it wasn't more like Jesus was saying, instead of he that sees me sees the Father, he that hears me hears the Father. You know what I mean? It's kind of like, because in the 10th, 11th, and 12th verses of that same chapter, Jesus begins to explain. He says, it's the Father that is in me that does the works. It's the Father that dwells in me that does these things, the things that you see done. He never, in any way there, says, if you see, you know, it says, he that has seen me has seen the Father. But it's not worded in such a way that after a while I read it and I think, he's not really saying what I have taken it to say. And of course, when they see the scriptures that make him the expressed image of the invisible God, we got to put those together with this verse. We can't isolate this verse and make Jesus into his own Father or make him into a visible form of an invisible God. You know what I'm saying? It's not possible. And that is not what he was saying. And in 2 Peter, the first chapter, it says, by these exceeding great and precious promises, what we're doing, the intake of the Word of God, we become partakers of God's divine nature. And so what Jesus was the full expression of God's divine nature. That's who he was. He had the fullness of the Godhead, meaning what? He was an exact representation, the best possible representation that there ever was or ever will be of God. That's who he was and who he is. And so to see him is to see the whole nature of God, the makeup of God, what God does. In him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was given the Spirit without measure. But God's Spirit, invisible Spirit, no man has ever seen. So if he was the embodiment of the of God, then he was full of the Spirit. That's all it's saying. He was given the Spirit without measure. So when it says in Colossians that in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily, or it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Those are two of the verses. It's not saying that there's anything other than Spirit. He's just saying, in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead. God is Spirit. So that's all we're looking for. So Jesus is saying, he that has seen what I do has seen what the Father does. Because it's the Father that's in me that's doing it. It's just like it's... And I was also thinking, you know what? 100 years, the scriptures were put together, basically the ones that we have, the New King James, or the King James and so forth, in the 1600s. That's a long time, 1600 years after the scripture, you know, the transcripts and so forth were put together. And so that's a long time in between. But if 100 years after the Bible, you know, the first, after Christ, nobody would have ever read that and said, he's saying in John 14:9 that he is God, or this is God. They would have never said that. Because the Jews knew better. Paul never said that. Paul never thought that. Nobody thought that. But because of the Gentile introduction of the Trinity and so forth, there is a mental blockage that is on the church, and it is all around us. So that when they think of Jesus, they think of God. And so when he said, he that has seen me has seen the Father, well, of course, he's God. Did you follow what I'm saying? There's a blockage. It's almost kind of like in Romans, I think it's in Romans where it says that even today, when Moses is read, there's still a veil over the faces of the Israelites. But when you turn, when they turn to Christ, the veil is taken away. See, and that's why I say, even though we have the Old Testament and the New Testament, if we start making too much put too much value on the Old Testament, we can easily get back off into the practices of the Old Covenant that are abolished and put aside. We have to move past that, and I've come to some real recent understanding and revelation of this thing. The Old Testament is totally true. It is totally spiritual. Even the law was spiritual. But when God changes something, when the fullness of time comes and God changes whatever it is, now this is what you go by. And so what happens is we have to now go by the new covenant. And when God said in Hebrews where he says, and a new covenant I'm going to make. And of course he was talking about to the Israelites, basically. That's what that was for, but it applies to us too. And this is a covenant. I'm going to write my laws in their minds and in their hearts. And we think, well, what's that going to do? You know what? I'm not so sure that is not a necessity. We're looking at it, and what we do is we think it's an option. It's not an option. That is a necessity. If we are moving to the new covenant, then we have to allow God to write these laws in our hearts and in our minds. Do you follow me? I'm not so sure that I know of any other way than what God has introduced to us. I can't think of any other way. It's like we have to have that word on a constant thing. And that's why God says, blessed are those whose main delight is in my word. And on this word do they meditate day and night. I can understand that now. I'm starting to understand it. Because that will produce God's desired result. God's not looking for lukewarmers. He's not looking for you know, half committed, I told Chuck this morning, I said, I think we need to start a new political party. And we'll call it the FOBs, the FOBs, full of baloney. Anyways.
That's not what God's looking for.
Some of the new faces here this week. You know, Keith touched on something that's been kind of rattling around, and I was just telling Susan that, you know, we need to recommit to listening to the Word. It's just not happening as much as it should be in our household. And I was stringing a couple of Keith's thoughts together this morning. You know, there's only one person that controls the revelation that you get from the Word, and that's the Father. Yeah. And while He can do anything, clearly, if you are in the Word, you are more likely to get the revelation because He'll be able to bring something to you because you're right there.
Yes.
However, as Keith pointed out, you have to be in the Word because you want to be in the Word. It has to be your heart to get that revelation. Because, man, I've clogged a lot of hours in these pews. And the goal was to log the hours. It wasn't to have a heart for what God wanted to show me. Because I was doing it out of a sense of duty or sense of obligation or sense of commitment. Now, those aren't bad things. But it's not a way for God to write His law in my heart or in His mind. That comes from a decision to let God be God and me to be me and put myself in the place where I'm open to receive from Him.
Yes.
Which gets me back to listening to the Word. Because I want Him to provide more insight. I want Him to help me understand how to stay on the narrow way. And to acknowledge that if He doesn't do that, left to my own devices and flesh, I'm not going to be able to do that. I need the revelation, which becomes the encouragement, which becomes the motivation to get to know Him better. And it allows Him to write on my heart. Because, you know, I'm ex-military. I could tough anything out. I know exactly how to focus my mind on doing something. But I'm not doing it because I want to do it. Doing it because I think that's the task in front of me. And it's not easy to separate a task from the heart. And in fact, the enemy can get in there and really have a ball with you. So, you had enough time in prayer this week? Have you been listening to the Word enough this week? Have you been walking the way you should be walking with God? Have you been treating others like you want to be treated yourself? And probably falling short of this. time and point after point, and to the point where you get discouraged. As I said many times, it's not how you do it, in the sense that you're trying, you're in the race, you're running the race. You have to win in a sense that I'm doing this because this is what I want to do. And how that gets done, that beyond that, that really becomes a grace and mercy situation between you and God. To me, the transformation between attending Bible studies and knowing the number of words in the book of Romans, and whether they wrote this book here or was written there or the chronological sequence, those went from being really important factoids that I could use to show my fellow Christians that I was on the game. I was committed, and I was paying attention. None of that matters.
No.
What's in here, and what do I want God to do with me if I lay myself open before Him and say, Father, please show me what I need to know. Please show me how I can do what I have been commanded to do. And let me do it with a good heart. I mean, it's the only way I've kind of wrapped myself around the Matthew 7 Christians. You can do stuff. And you can effectively do stuff. We've all done things in our life that we really didn't want to do, and we still got it done. But when we do God's will with a good heart, that's when things start to happen. That's when there's light. And that's when your personal relationship grows. So, as Keith was saying, it just occurred to me that we have to take ourselves out of the equation, in the sense that revelation comes at God's timing, not ours. And, you know, you can fall into lots of traps there. And I'm not suggesting that you don't have a requirement in this, because you do. But I am suggesting that if you don't approach it with the right heart, it's kind of like the seed falling on the rocky soil. It's just not going to grow.
Something occurred to me as Charlie was talking, and you know, the scripture where Jesus said, John 17:3, he said, and this is eternal life, this is life eternal, that they would know thee, the only true God. And as Corky was talking, I thought, you know what, Corky? This information and what you're saying, this thing that we're beginning to understand, that we are beginning to know the one true God. You know, well, but because of this, because of the Word. He is revealing to us, this is what He wants. This is who He is. This is what He likes. And so, anyway, God bless you.
I'm going to warn you that it's possible I'm going to be up here twice. Because I want to do a couple readings, and it might get too long all at one time, and then I lose you or whatever, so I may just sit down and come back. Now, this is going to seem kind of odd, because what Keith just said about, you know, the Old Testament not being as, you know, and we got the New. But I was sitting at home, and I was reading, and just for the heck of it, I went, I don't know why, into Isaiah. And when I got done, and then I ended up going to Keith's house a few days later to help with the light, and I mentioned I feel led to, like, read some scriptures out of Isaiah, maybe for a couple Sundays, you know. And then I was sitting here this morning going, oh, maybe that's not the right idea. But then I realized that, you know, all kinds of scriptures are quoted from the New Testament that are from the Old Testament. You know why? Because they're who God is. See, he says things in the Old Testament. Well, he doesn't change. And so I thought, and for the sake that, you know, we're on a tape and how much people are listening to Scripture or not, so how can it not hurt to read Scripture, you know? So I'm just going to, I picked a couple spots in Isaiah. And I'll tell you, you know where what I see in this? And I got to be careful with this, but so often, and anybody out there, don't, just let's hear me out. And it talks about Zion. And it's kind of like, I don't know for sure what that is. I know that God thinks there's a place that's, you know, worthy. And I might be able to read just a little here, maybe. I don't know if that's part of it. But and I thought, well, isn't it kind of ironic that we ended up with that name? Now, that doesn't mean everybody has to come here because our name is Zion Christian Lutheran. That's not the Zion Christian Fellowship. That doesn't mean, that's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying for us, it might be an insight, you know, that focuses on something that would benefit us. And so, I don't know. That may all be just hogwash, but. Okay. So I'm going to start with the last couple verses in Isaiah 49. It says, all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob, thus says the Lord. And then, there's aspects here that's so what we're doing. And so then in 50, verse 4, now this is actually probably Isaiah speaking. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak. A word in season to him who is weary, he awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Now, I want to point out, in my Bible, it has those last three verses with a star, which is to mean it's speaking of Jesus. And I don't know that that's exactly true in this setting, you know? But, anyway. Because I'm not going to believe all the time. I found some things that were put, you know, by people who are studying the word and whatever, and they don't apply. I mean, it contradicts. It doesn't fit. And they say it's a certain person speaking, but for the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He is near who justifies me, who will contend with me. Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Surely the Lord God will help me. Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. Okay, here's the setting I was talking about. This is in chapter 51:3. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Now, do you feel some of that in your heart? You know, I do. Listen to me who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law. Do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults. We're going to know this. I know it. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. And then just a lot of times, in 55, this is a repeat again. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, and your soul will live. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now here's one that gets quoted all the time. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And then it goes on to, if the rain, why the rain comes and why it bears fruit. So my word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. And then, Jesus quoted, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. So, that's just a few things. So in that context, and maybe I'll let somebody else come here for a minute, but I'm going to read a section of Acts that I think is more or less, a prophecy for us that should be fulfilled, I'll leave that part for now. But the other thing that happened to me during the week was, so I go back and forth between, it would be nice to meet someone. No, I don't need to meet someone because I should just have my relationship be with the Lord and whatnot. And then finally this week it was like this came to me and it was not my thoughts. And it was like, why am I even considering that going about? Because even if I did, that would consume time. And it would also consume some of my money, or whatever. I mean, because it just costs money to be in a relationship. And I thought, when I can have a relationship with someone, and the whole thought came down to, and if that happened, and I could meet this perfect person, desirable, everything, what does that gain me for eternity? Nothing. And I thought, so then, why don't I really seek to have a relationship with the one, Jesus Christ, who can gain me eternity? And I can be with him at any time and be at his beckoning, And then if my money is his money, and whatever. So now, believe me, that came. So have I transpired into that already? No. But I'm praying, Lord, I believe you sent that. And just let it grow in me. Let that come about, Because I can remember a time when, even though having a family and everything, I was, for what I thought, was sold out. I mean, I couldn't spend enough time, here and praying and worshiping. And, my thoughts were on him almost all day, And I was having experiences during the day while driving. And, I desire that again. And I've been the one that's been blanking it out, but I also feel it's because we're at where we are, and you have to be careful. You don't want to give glory or anything to the enemy. But boy, you got to know your enemy. And he is good at what he does. And you hate to think and always say this, but as you get closer to the Lord, you know, you do become enemy, I mean, more powerful enemy to him. And you don't he's not going to just look away. And so I'm not the only one, I think, this going through some experiences where subtly the enemy's been working on us, you know, to just try to dull things down, take us away a little, and just don't let us get really going on this completely. Well, too bad. Because the Lord God has other ways. Otherwise, he wouldn't be dropping these little things into me, and I know he's doing it to a lot of you, if he didn't have an answer, you know, and if he didn't have a plan to defeat that enemy. Yeah, I'm going to stop now, because otherwise I'll just keep going. So. So now, 1 minute break. Acts. You know, and for I was thinking, because I've been hearing it on the tape I'm listening to at the time. One of the greatest sermons ever preached, and I hope I can preach one like it, is Stephen Stevens. You know, he just lays it all out from the beginning. And now, was he convinced of who Jesus Christ was? Yeah, I think so. He died because of it. I mean, to be stoned. Now, I'm sure he didn't start out thinking, yeah, when I get done, I hope they stone me, you know, and I'll be a martyr, you know. He just was so compelled to share the gospel, you know, the truth. And I saw such in this setting here, when Peter and John, I'm going to figure out where that was. Okay. We're ministering. Okay. So this is when Peter and John came across this guy I think it's here now. I think this is all the way back here in chapter 3 of Acts, where silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. And so then, just making sure that, because that's when they came to him, and then Peter explains. Yeah, it's still all in the same context, I think, here. So I'm going to start, because he says, well, it wasn't by us that this man was healed. It was by the one, you know, by his name, by the name of Jesus Christ, the one who God raised from the dead and sent him to you. And it says, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration, all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God, and we've heard this, so maybe, I mean, you know, we'll send you a prophet like me, from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. Now, I'm going to shorten this a little bit, but so he's saying this because the Pharisees and the Sadducees came, and they said, you know, You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Now as they spoke to the people, here it is, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power, by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, then Charlie, then Corky, then whoever, Keith, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Now that nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven and given among men which we must be saved." And then it says, when they saw the boldness of John and Peter, they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized they had been with, that these men had been with Jesus. So, now, see, I just know this is going to happen, that if we keep in this word, we're going to be going somewhere and somebody's going to get healed. And all the pastors and the elders of the Lutheran Church and the Methodist and the Catholic and the and the Spirit Phil. Pentecostals are going to raise up and say, "Wait a minute. Who are these unlearned men who have no, you know, background in seminary and not on degrees and what? Who are they?" Now they seen that the guy was healed. But it's like, but we don't know this message. And see, now there's two messages that are going to come in these days. There still has to be the message to the one who knows nothing of Jesus Christ and of God the Father. You know? And they have to hear the gospel. But there's also the message that has to come now, in this day, that he's a man. Which didn't necessarily have to be preached as much back at that time, because they knew a prophet that was a man was supposed to come. They just couldn't recognize that it was this particular man. You know? So it's kind of like a twofold thing here in these last days. You got to speak for one to clarify who he is to the others who don't know him at all. You can just speak that and they'll receive it. You know, if they're the ones. And I was thinking, yes, and how glorious would it be to be walking down the streets in the alleys or whatever and having certain, not all of them necessarily, but people on meth healed. You know? Not just raised out of wheelchairs or the lame made or the blind to see, but addicts healed. You know? And that starts spreading. Because that's the lowly. That's the ones that know that they're lost. You know? And so, I mean, I can feel us building to the point. It says, you know, and it says, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done." They knew it was a miracle. "Although through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them. And from now on, they speak to no man in this name. Why? Because we're going to lose the money for our big churches, our salaries, our positions, our TV time. You know? They're in jeopardy. They know it was a miracle. But they can't humble themselves and come before the Lord and be as little children. So they called him and commanded him not to speak. Now, this is the part which I love. And I want to be in this place. Oh, I want to be in this place. But Peter and John answered. Keith, Charlie, Corky, everybody. You know, whosoever. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. So the man was over 40 years, da-da-da. Okay, so, being let go, they went to their own companions, this is Peter and John, and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage? And the people plot vain things. The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, are you hearing all these little connotations and descriptions of a man? But Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand, God's hand, whatever your hand, and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats. Now, this is where I know we're going to be. We're going to pray this. Look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness.
Glory.
Amen.
That's scary. You know what? It's not really scary. It's a strange thing, but that's some of the scriptures are in the message. Some of them that you use. You know, the Bible called Jesus the expressed image of the invisible God. You know what? So was Moses. So is Isaiah. These are men that God, holy men of old that God chose. That they got up and they preached to the Israelites. You know, God in former times, God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. They were expressions of God's divine image, but not to the extent of the only begotten Son. He was the fullness of that expression. And so much so, that it's easy for people to look at him and think, he's God. He's God. Human nature is a strange thing. As you were talking about this, I thought of a of something years and years ago when we were out in Seattle, and we had some of our close friends, and I've mentioned this before, but I felt like to say it again. But anyway, they had a couple of little boys, and they got the third one, and was born with twisted legs, bad. And they went to see the doctor, and the doctor, they told him they have to break the legs probably a minimum of 3 or 4 times and straighten them. It would be 3 or 4 years before he'd have a chance of walking at all. And anyway, they took him to, you know, they saw a prayer meeting, and they prayed for him, and they were immediately healed. They were straightened right out. We weren't there, but they were straightened out. And so this young woman was all excited about it. So the first thing she wants to do, go show her ma. You know what? Her mother refused to look. It's her own grandchild. She refused to look. I had an experience where I gave one of the books of Jerome's healing to somebody. They don't believe it. Isn't that something? There's enough evidence to convince any jury in the land that something supernatural happened. Something happened. I mean, God, I mean, he was treated for something for years before he was supernaturally healed. You know, you can see the unbelievable and still discount it. We're free moral agents. We can decide not to believe it. Or we can decide to believe it. Well, one of the things, faith comes by hearing, and that by the Word of God. And so one of the things that God has done for us, a great blessing, is he has turned us on to this thing. Now, I don't know that I really had a problem with, even though I didn't understand it, with the Psalms 1, you know, 1 through 3. I don't think I had a problem with it. You know, blessed is the man whose delight. You know, what it's saying is whose chief delight, main delight, is in the Word of God. And on this Word does he meditate day and night. I don't think I really had a problem with it. I didn't associate with it. So when I realized that that's what the Bible says, and not only does it say it in Psalms, but it says it in repeatedly in how many places throughout the Scriptures, I didn't really have a problem. But what I didn't have a clue was the effect it would have by doing it. See, faith, it tells us in Hebrews 11, chapter, the chapter on faith, but in the third verse it says, through faith we understand. And you know, faith is a strange, strange thing. Without faith it's impossible to please God. Faith is a strange thing because somehow, the supernatural substance called faith that comes from the hearing of God's word, which has come to me, which has affected this church, this faith will cause us to believe things and understand things. See, through faith we understand that the worlds were formed by the Word of God. How can you understand that? That don't make any sense whatsoever. But through faith, we understand that the worlds were formed. Through faith, I'm understanding, as I read the book of Genesis, I'm understanding that God created all things that exist by his word. God created men by his word. And so Peter comes along in the first chapter of 2 Peter, and he says, by these exceeding great... Now listen, think about what I'm saying here. By these exceeding great and precious promises, we become partakers of God's divine nature, which tells me what? Through faith, I'm beginning to understand that by the intake of these words that we are taken in, I will become a partaker of God's divine nature, which means what? What's it mean, Ken? It means at some point in time, we are going to be expressions of that divine nature, whether they like it out here or don't like it. If they don't like it, too bad. If they do like it, glory. You know what I mean? Is there going to be opposition to what God's going to do? Well, if there wasn't, it would be the first time in history. When God raises up whatever God's going to raise up, and I would like to be part of it, when He raises it up, the church that is content to be wishy-washy and content to be whatever they are, you know what I mean? Have a form of godliness and deny God's power, they're going to hate whatever God does. You know, the Bible says, and they'll kill you thinking they're doing God's service. And the thing with Cain and Abel, which is a real shaker-upper, God honored Abel's sacrifice and didn't accept Cain's. And so we look at it and we think, well, and so anyway, so Cain and Abel are out in the field and are talking about it. Cain rose up and he killed Abel. Why? Abel wasn't his problem. God was his problem. I think I understand. He was angry at God because God would not accept his self-righteous gift. He wanted to do it his way, and God says, I want you to do it my way. Because you know what he said, what God said in this thing, he says, if you do right, you'll be accepted. He wasn't doing right because he was doing his own thing. And the church basically insists on doing their own thing and getting God to accept it. Been there, done that. Lord, we are the elite. We have the truth in what we preach. Why don't you confirm what's going on here? And then Ken hit it. So what's going to happen? You get the word in you. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you can ask what you will and it will be done. Is that not a promise? So what's going to happen? At some point, when that word is in you, with a faith substance, God will honor it by confirming the word, the truth. He's not going to confirm Keith Gunn's stupidity, but he will confirm his word. And so, you know what we have to have? We got to desire that word. We have to thirst after the truth. We have to receive a love for the truth. When it happens, if you receive a love for the truth, what's going to happen? God will make sure you get it.
Can't help it. I was sitting there and I was listening and going over the Abel and Cain thing, and I thought, you know, the world would say, well, what kind of a God is it that would let this guy kill the guy that he thinks has done the right thing? You know? Well, he's also merciful enough, well, in a sense, that he lets Cain live. What kind of a God is that? He should have struck him dead, shouldn't he, world? You know? But what he did? He said, well, you wanted to think for yourself on what you thought I wanted in your mind, your humanity. So now I'm going to let you live in humanity the rest of your life. But Abel is in a glorious place. See, that's what they don't see. Abel, do you think because his brother killed him and he's up in heaven for eternity that he's worried or concerned or whatever? You know, and then, you know, and Cain actually cries out and says, well, they're going to kill me for sure. And the Lord says, okay, I won't, I'll make a mark on you or whatever that no one can take your life. But you're going to like, almost like what he said to the serpent, you know, you're going to live by the sweat of your brow and you're going to just be working, and it's going to be burdensome all of your life. And he let him produce children and everything else. Well, he's a righteous God. But some would say, oh, good, he gets to live the rest of his life. Well, really, it was a judgment. And he was in misery most, I'm sure, the rest of his life. For one, he knew he had did wrong. So I don't know, you know, it never says, and who knows, at the end of his life, you know, Cain may have somewhere along the line repented. Although I kind of feel that he probably didn't. But he may have, because the story is not about that. It's about what happened first. So we don't know. But, you know, that's after a while here, when you start learning about who your God is because he wants to reveal himself, you see all these different aspects of him and you can't figure him out. You know? You are not going to figure God out. And it just becomes so much more evident that you can't judge because you just don't see other people's hearts. Now, you see good hearts that come forth. You see bad hearts that come forth. But you don't see the heart that God sees, whether or not that heart is going to be his. And you know, I was sitting there and I was saying almost to myself, it's like, now I just came and brought this thing and whatever, and I feel like I can be a part of that, and I'm thinking, but you know, I got to get better first. That's the thought that popped into my head. You know, that's a tough one. Because in a sense, it's true. But at the same time, if you think that, then you're thinking you got to make yourself something that you can't, that only God can. And you know what? As whatever I'm doing now, as far as walking, living, I could go out there and somebody could get healed. I mean, in my mind, I'm going, no, he won't use me for that yet, because I'm not doing that good, you know. But you can't assume that either. You just can't. So, it's you know, because I'm sitting there thinking, well, I'm taking advantage of his grace and his mercy, you know, because I haven't changed in some areas in my life that I need to change in. But for all I know, if I went, that could be the change. I don't know, you know. But he does. So you can't rule nothing out with God. I mean, anything's possible. And you just got to be careful and trust him. You got to have faith like we brought. We say, how can you explain that God form the worlds because I said last week, you know, you can back them down. Anybody who comes up with a theory, they can't ever start with absolutely nothing. They always say there's something there. Well, where did that something come from? So, you know, in that regard, but still, our message, by faith, you know that it was God that was there, you know, because in the beginning, God. But I didn't always know that, you know. So it is by faith. Because you'll never, in this life anyway, explain how God was. I mean, you can't. Our mind, because we're created, won't let us see that aspect. Now, I'm not saying, you know what, I think anything's possible once eternity comes. Who knows what God will share and let us know, you know. You may know everything about God in eternity. And because anything's possible, is it not? I mean, you know, we always say, well, it's going to take us all of eternity to learn the things of God. You don't know that. You can't say that. He could have it all done in a blink of an eye. And then you just be in glory forever. You know, I mean, you can't think about heaven and eternity because you ain't been there. So you don't know what's possible there. I know some things that aren't there, you know. You know, there's not cowboy heaven and there's not this heaven and that heaven, you know. But I just know it's pretty unexplainable, and it's going to be pretty awesome because we have an awesome God.
Accident waiting to happen. I've been thinking a lot in the last week or so about things like 1 Peter 1, I think it's 23, where it says that we're being born again, not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, by the Word of God. So, does that mean then that we're not born again by an incorrupted Word of God? Or by a corrupted Word of God, but by the incorrupted, which means truth? So if people take the Word of God and they corrupt it, and they have false doctrine that they build out of it, is that suggesting you can't be born again through that? Are you following what I'm saying? Because it says faith comes by hearing, and that by the Word of God. The corrupted or the incorrupted? Are you following me? And so, if that's the case, then does it mean then that it's going to take the Word of God in an incorrupted state to cause us to be born again? I'm twisting it here, or turning it, not twisting it, but turning it around so take a look at it. See, Jesus calls himself in the book of Revelation the firstborn of God's creation. But I thought Adam was born first, because that's what it says in 1 Corinthians 15. But he calls himself the firstborn, which I'm beginning to wonder if he was not the firstborn of the truth. Do you understand what I'm saying? Of the real word, of the truth word. The Jews had the word, but they twisted it. God gave them the word through the prophets, but they twisted it. It's like generation after generation twisted it, you know? And so so the church, Jesus comes along, and then here's his church. It didn't take very long, and the church twisted what was said. And 200 years after Christ, doctrines begin to come. And of course, Paul warned us about these things, you know, that these things were going to happen. So I'm wondering if when it says that he's going to finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, if God's not going to raise up a people that are different than what we've been familiar with. They're going to be truth seekers, truth receivers, truth people that we're not familiar with. And that does not mean just because we have the name Zion that it's us. That doesn't mean, I want to be part of whatever it is that God's going to have. But I have this thing, since God's going to finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, I got a feeling we're going to see a righteous something, and like Corky said, Keith Gunn is not going to come up with it. God is going to do what God does. Is it possible? Jesus said, with God all things are possible. Is it possible, based on what we have seen, what we see around us, is it possible for God to raise up a righteous people at the end time and finish the work? Nobody's really sure if they should say yes or no, but God can do all things. And that's what lately this has been gripping me. God is capable of doing, Jesus said, with God all things are possible. Is that true? And the answer is yes. And if we can get that down inside of us, then the crippled that we run into and we feel bad for are no obstacle. We'll see a lot of these people saved, healed. But you know what? To heal a cripple and have him end up in hell, that still isn't the answer. God wants us to add truth to the things that He does. God wants to heal the sick. He wants to raise the dead. He wants to do these new signs and wonders. But you know what? The thing He wants to do is preach the truth. Let's come up to the front.